Whoa, man, oh man. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And hello, Shepherd Church, whether you're here with us in the building or whether you're over at West Valley or West Side at Agua Dulce, whether you are watching online, as I know many were. In fact, somebody was watching from the South Korean Peninsula this evening. So praise God for that. Or maybe watching later on TV, we're thankful that you took time today to join us, to come in out of the heat and for a moment to just pause and reflect on the nature of the kingdom of God. It is vacation time for some. Anybody here already had a vacation this summer? Okay. Anybody have a vacation plan this summer? Anybody wish they were on vacation right now? Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you. The thing about vacation is when you come back home from vacation, if you've been gone 3 days or if you've been gone 3 weeks, there is this pile of mail waiting for you to deal with. Can I get a, oh yeah. Now, maybe you've had one of the neighbor kids get the mail. Maybe one of your apartment buddies, you know, got the mail for you. But there's this stack. Now, there are things in the mail, you know, you're going to be there, right? There are going to be some bills, and there are going to be some ads, and there are going to be some, catalogs, depending on what you've purchased, right? But this time of year, our mailbox, when we got back recently, was crammed with invitations. Now, some of them were invitations we really didn't care, quite frankly, a whole lot about, an invitation to a big sale at a department store or an invitation to an opening of a new fast food place. But there were a number, in fact, I think we counted 5 wedding invitations that were in our mailbox. You know, some were save the date and some were the actual invitation. In fact, I brought one with me. One of them even had a little magnet for the fridge, just as though you would forget, you know. It just says, buy a big present. And it didn't. But that's what I think of when I see that magnet. In fact, I got to thinking about some of the most creative wedding invitations that I have seen over the years, and some that I've just heard about. One was, take a look, this was a spinner. And this came in the mail in the invitation, and you spin it, and one of the things said, you know, I will kiss a bridesmaid, or I will outdance anybody at the party. And I thought, you know, that's cool. That's pretty creative. But then there was this one for all of you Willy Wonka fans. Isn't that great? A wedding June 1st. But one of the most interesting and complex, and a bunch of you are going to start Googling this right now. Don't do it. Wait until after, all right? Was the ViewMaster wedding invitation. Yeah, where you actually have to put it in to see the invitation. But the most interesting one was actually a birthday party invitation that came with a card with a balloon taped to it. The balloon wasn't blown up. It was just taped to the card. And in big letters, you know, it said, blow up. And only when you did, the invitation is printed on, is that a cool idea, right? It is printed on the balloon. Of course, my son said, yeah, Dad, you'd blow it up and it'd pop and you'd never know where you were supposed to go, right? Well, today we have a wedding invitation for us all. Because the parable that Pastor Dudley has asked me to teach tonight about the kingdom of God is called the parable of sometimes the wedding banquet or the parable of the great banquet. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 22, and I'm just going to read just verse 1 here to get us started. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Now, just hang on to the image of you getting an invitation in the mail to a wedding. First decisions you've got to make is, are we going, right? If we're not going, then it goes in the pile with, you know, send them a note or it goes in the trash. But if you are going, then you're going to set it aside because it's got the map and the other invitation. How do you decide which invitation for your family gets the thumbs up? When it comes to weddings, I realize there are 3 basic questions that I asked. The first question is, you know, whose wedding is it, right? There are some weddings, hey, this is my sister's kid, I have got to be there. Or this is the boss's son, I have got to be there. But then there are other weddings where, well, you know, remember that family? Oh, yeah, you know, good. And then this goes to the second question. Well, where is it? Well, it's in Cincinnati. We're not going. We are not. I mean, you know, we're not going to go that far. It's in Florida, or it's a destination wedding, right? Oh, sure. We'll just all go to Hawaii to watch you get married, which I suppose could be a cool. Has anybody ever been to a fun destination wedding? Will you raise your hand and be honest about that? And I've heard people who've said, oh, we had the best time. But typically, it doesn't have anything to do with a wedding, you know. You just plan a vacation around going to Hawaii and then swing by and eat a piece of cake and call that good. Which leads me to the third thing. I ask, whose is it? Where is it? And then, what's the reception like? Just to be honest with you. My wife judges a wedding by the cake. If the cake is good, the future of this marriage is bright, you know. But if it's dry, or if it's the, you know, the frosting is crusty, she's like, oh, pray for them, pray for them. Now me, I'd just be honest with you, I love a good party at a reception. I love some music and dancing and kicking up your heels and having a good time. And I also love good food at a reception, right? Especially if it's one of those, ooh, 5 o'clock wedding, yes! That spells dinner in big letters, right? No Chick-fil-A tonight, we are gonna be at the reception. Years ago, the fanciest wedding I have ever said, Lori DeVarian, who was a girl that I went to high school with in Redlands, California, honored me by asking me to say the wedding for she and her fiance. Now, Lori's family was, you know, a well-to-do family. They were an Armenian family, and her mom was a wonderful woman who was always offering food, always offering food. And so Lori said, you know, we were getting ready for one of the preparation meetings for the wedding. She said, oh, we were at the hotel again the other day. And I said, well, how'd it go? And she said, well, my mom said, I want to see the portions. I want to see them. So they had planned, and here was the portion. She says, this is what you're going to serve my guests? No. I said, what happened? We are doubling all the portions. Wow. Awesome, you know? And you're thinking, can you ask for a doggy bag at a wedding? Is that tacky? Do you have take-home boxes, you know? And I hadn't asked her, and I said, oh, by the way, Lori, where is the wedding? And she said, well, it's called the Ritz-Carlton Hotel. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The one down in Dana Point, right on the water. This beautiful spot. When we got down there, the waiters actually stood in the room with a white cloth over their arm, wearing white gloves. I mean, it was just, and the food, oh, my goodness. 2 weeks before, my wife had said, honey, I got a call about this thing. I said, when is it? Well, this is the DeVarian wedding. I said, oh, no, you are going with me because I need your purse to put the food in that I'm going to take home. I want you to think about being invited to the coolest wedding ever. I don't know what wedding venue it is, whether, ooh, the wedding's at Disneyland, or, oh, my goodness, the wedding is at the Biltmore, or the wedding's at the Hilton. I don't know what hotel would cause you to say, or venue, wow. Now double it, because this is the wedding of a prince. Think royal wedding. Jesus tells this story because he wants to give the people a picture of the kingdom of God. So go ahead and write this down in your outline. Christ's parable of the great banquet could be called a wedding and two disasters, because that's what happens. It starts with this fantastic opening. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Now, follow along in the text here. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But here's the shocker. What's the next line say? But they what? Refused to come. Now, pause a second to set some background. We would get an invitation like this in the mail. Not so in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, there was preparation for the wedding that had to be made, including the groom building his home. In fact, until the groom got his house, whether it was another level on his father's house or his own house ready, nothing would happen. So when you'd say, when's the wedding? Well, we're hoping it'll be in the harvest season. And so the groom prepares, right? And the groom's parents prepare. And then when the time is right, you'd send out not tweets or texts or emails or letters, you'd send out the servants through the village. And the servants would go through the area. If you're the king, a big area, knocking on the door. This Sabbath will be the wedding, the king's son. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Because you need to know, all of these people the servants have been going to were previously invited. They had RSVP'd. They had said, why, of course we're going to be there for the king's son's wedding. So when the servants go out, this is not a shock. This is, I'm sorry, I've got something planned. This is, you knew the wedding was coming. You said you're going to be there. Come, which is why the king, when they refused to come, he sent some more servants. And he said, maybe they don't understand how good it's going to be. Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Say this line with me. Come to the wedding banquet. Oh no, come on, say it like an excited servant. Come to the wedding banquet. I mean, this should be, woohoo, we're invited, we get to go. So mark down a couple of things first about the wedding banquet before we get to the tragedy and the disaster. Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven as a party, and you are invited. You say, oh, Pastor, how can you say that? You know, there are all the people listening, all the people online, people in foreign countries, people who will listen to this before, whomever you are, wherever you are, I've got good news for you. The kingdom of heaven is a party, and you're invited. You are invited. Now recognize, most of us would never be able to do that for a wedding. When I got married and was serving as a youth minister at a church down in Orange County, my wife said, you know, honey, you know, where are we going to have the wedding? I said, we'll have it here at our church. And she said, well, I don't know. And I said, well, now listen, as the youth pastor at this church, I have to invite everybody. So I'm just going to get up on Sunday morning and say, hey, here's when the wedding is. And she said, you've got to be kidding me. I said, no. But if we have it at the church, we know they all fit. So we'll just have it right there. It's rare that anyone in these days would be able to say, hey, everybody just come to the wedding, right? The royal wedding was broadcast, but only a few folks were allowed inside that beautiful church. But praise God, we have a king who is big enough and loving enough and has plenty to offer to say to everyone of every nation, tribe, and tongue, the kingdom of heaven is an awesome party, and you are invited. Now, when that happens, when that invitation hits our hearts, I hope we respond first to the fact that he describes it as a party, as a banquet. May I lovingly say, there are a lot of churches I've been to that party is the last word that I would use to describe the gathering. And on occasion, even now, I'll have some people who will come to visit. You know, I love to invite people to Shepherd because of the wonderful welcoming. And by the way, God bless you guys for being so welcoming. God bless you for being such an open church. I'm honored to be part of the team at this church because of that. However, I mean, every now and then, I will invite some guests who haven't maybe been to a church quite like Shepherd, where people are as demonstrative and as into it as we are. And the band is not near as rockin' as the band that we have, right? And so, amen. And so by the time the first song is over and everybody here is like, yes, 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 yes. Some of my guests are like, oh, this is not your grandma's church, is this? And I want to open up the text and say, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is a banquet, is a party, is a celebration. Amen. And we ought to be celebrating that fact, but there's more here. Not only does God invite you in, see, in other pagan cultures in Jesus' day, you would have to, oh, beg a deity to pay attention to you. I'm bringing you this offering so you'll listen to me, oh, God of the crops, or oh, God of the rain, or oh, God of the harvest. But we have a God who knocks on our door. We have a God who comes to our heart. Who's at the door? It's God, you know. Oh my God. Don't say that. No, really. Oh my God. What's he here for? I don't know, but he's holding an invitation. Well, don't just stand there. First off, clean up and then open the door, right? We have a God who so loves us, he invites us. And as long as we're at it, mark down number two, God gives us the freedom to choose whether we accept the invitation. I love the book of Revelation where the line says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. It's this beautiful picture of a God who doesn't make you come. He doesn't force anybody. He doesn't twist arms. Have you ever had somebody give you an invitation that was really what I call an invitation command? Did you ever have your boss say, would you like to step in here for just a minute? Because you don't go, no, not really. I really wouldn't, you know, right? I remember my dad would say, would you like to pick that up? And I can't imagine me saying, no, not really. Some people think that God's invitation is this demand from the Lord. Where are you going? Oh, I gotta go to church. No, 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 friend. You get to come and worship the Lord. It's an invitation. Oh, what are you doing? I got to do this Bible study. No, you get to. I got to go to life group. No, you get to. Because God doesn't say, you've got to. He says, come. All things are ready. Come to the feast. God gives us the freedom to say no. When I read this parable again, and I got to that line, the servants were there and they said, come, you know, everything's ready. And the people just refused. Nope, ain't coming. The audacity of saying no to a king. The audacity, the chutzpah of saying, nah. I watched a kid in a movie theater out in the lobby who wanted some, I forget the kind of candy the kid wanted, but it was one of those, come on, hurry up, the movie started, let's go, here's the popcorn. But I want this. And you know, mom had decided, no, that's all, we're gonna have this and that's it. Come on. Stood by the candy counter and screamed, no! And I looked over and I thought, oh, baby, you're about to receive a little edumacation from your mom. And I was waiting for it to go in for our movie, and so I just watched this mom. And she turned around and she said, get yourself over here. And this little kid went, no! And this mom said, please. I nearly went, honey, may I handle this for you? Oh, please let me handle this for you. What would you have done? What would you have done if you were standing there and this mother saying, please, baby, come on. I got your popcorn. I got your movie tickets. I got you. No, no. At what point would you not be able to stop yourself from walking over and saying, Junior? That woman gave birth to you in pain. She loves you and has provided for you. If you know what's good for you, you're gonna zip that lip and do what that woman says for the rest of your life. Do you understand me, right? Isn't that what we all feel? Now listen, listen, that is what you're supposed to feel in this story when Jesus says, the king sent his servants out and the people stood and said, no. And we say, make them. And God says, that's not what I do. In fact, I'm going to have my son die for them. In fact,
I'm going to extend them grace again and again. Because I don't know about you, but there's been a time or two when I've been that child saying to God, no. And the angels are saying, just nuke him. Just nuke him.
Mark down number three, we should celebrate the greatest invitation of all, and that is the invitation to the kingdom of God. An invitation in which Matthew writes, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you, oh, you gotta love this word on a summer day, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me and let me give you rest. That's worth celebrating. But I now have to turn the page and get to the disasters. Because while the wedding is the center of the moment, it's the disasters in this parable that catch our ear. You see, a banquet turns into a disaster in this setting when the guests disrespect the king. Now, these are people who have RSVP'd, and it seems there are two different styles of dissing the king. Because the king is dissed majorly by these folks. Once again, listen to the text. The servants come and they say, come, all things are ready. But the people say, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. Now remember, this is a story because the next line's hard. Next line's tough. Jesus is painting a story in bold strokes. He's, if you will, making it as big as possible so we can't miss the point. The rest, okay, some just said, you know what, I got other things to do. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them, and the king was enraged. All of a sudden, this fun wedding invitation story takes a very dark turn. So let's ask the question. When you find something like this in a Bible parable, first off, you need to pull a parking brake and say, we need to stop here a minute because this is not what I expect. Lean over and say, this is not what I expect. Yeah, right? Remember when I told you about the kid in the movie theater? What you didn't expect was the kid said, no, and his mom said, please, and the kid pulled out a knife, ran over and stabbed his mom. That's not what you expect, right? That makes you go, oh, what? No, right? That's what this moment in the parable is supposed to do. It's supposed to make us go, what? No. Back that up. Let me see that again. Did that really happen? That the king sends his servants, I've killed my fatted calf, I've killed the ox, all the meat, all, it's going to be fantastic. It's at the Ritz-Carlton. And they first said, nah, and went back to work. Nah, and just the language here is the language for to ignore someone with attitude. Not just you missed it, but somebody talks right to you and says, hey, how you doing? And you walk away. That's that moment to get your blood boiling, right? So let's talk about it. Why would anyone disdain the loving invitation of the king? Why would someone do that? It seems that some dissed him because they were distracted. Everybody say distracted. When you're distracted, it means you're saying, I got better things to do. We live in an age of distraction. Driving distracted. Conversations in which you're having this conversation, the other person is, oh, looking at their watch or, oh, looking at their phone. In fact, there are even some new studies being done by people in academia and other places. Folks at Pepperdine are working on this stuff and asking, what is the real thing happening here? Interesting. Just I'll give you a quick moment of this. Some say it's technology. We're getting distracted because of the immediacy of what's happening in the world. It's all popping up right there on our screen, right? But others have a more spiritual tone to their question, and they say, we want to be distracted. Think about this. You're someplace and you're made to wait, right? You go to Starbucks, whatever,
and or even better, you go to Pillars, right? And you're gonna get a cup of coffee after services, but there's a line of people, and you find yourself, nobody likes to just stand around with nothing to do. Man's sakes, you might think, you know, and so. I'm telling you how I feel, right? So what do we immediately do? Well, I'll dig out my phone and I'll check this and I'll check that. Pascal, a Christian from years ago, said this: all men's miseries derive from not being able to sit in a quiet room alone with themselves and God. Sometimes, friends, I think we may want to be distracted so I don't have to think about the big invitation. Sometimes I'd much rather binge on Netflix or cruise through 15 more kitty videos on YouTube. And then all of a sudden, something big happens. Maybe it's disease. Maybe it's loss. Maybe it's a disaster. And Facebook or Candy Crush or Fortnite or whatever it is that keeps you busy on your phone just seems kind of lame and small. Isn't it sad that's what it takes? Can I give you just a tiny little dare? It's not even in the lesson. Can I just give it to you? Next time you're someplace where you're being forced to wait, try just using it as prayer time. Don't grab your phone. Try just stopping and saying, you know, thank you, God, that I've got enough money to buy a cup of coffee. Thank you, Lord, that I'm healthy enough to be here. Or maybe just start looking around and asking God's blessings. Father, please bless the world's slowest barista and I mean, maybe we do turn to distractions. Maybe some of these folks were like, oh, I got to go here, I got to go, because they knew what it would mean if they accepted the invitation to go to the king's house. I'm not sure. Or maybe they were just plain dumb and thought that it was more important to tend to their fields or to their oxen. You know, in Luke's version of this story or similar story, oh, my ox is in the ditch, or I've got to go, I bought a field and I've got to go see it. How sad that somebody would miss the great banquet in the hall of the kingdom of heaven because I'm busy updating my Facebook page, or because I want to go take a look at that new car that's come out, or that new movie that just premiered. There will be no one in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, saying, oh, if I'd have only had one more latte, fufu, ya-ya, whatever, caramel with an extra shot, you know. Nobody's going to be saying that. There's nobody in heaven wanting to come back for one more Big Mac, right? There's nobody in heaven saying, oh, man, I miss. Because when you are there in the banquet hall of the kingdom of God, you're in the place you want to be with the one you want to be with, and that's what is heaven, right? So Some got distracted and said, I got better things to do. But then there are these folks who were just disrespectful. And that's a kind word for what they do when they mistreat the servants. Because they say, I've got other things I respect more. And some of this spirit is that child standing in the lobby saying, no, you can't tell me what to do. And their strong response, their, you can't tell me. I'll cuss you out. I'll get you out of my way somewhere. Do you know what they really did? It's not the servants. They underestimated the king. They thought they could get away with that. They thought they could act like that, and the king would say, oh, well. Maybe they knew that he was a gracious and a good king. Few worse choices can be made in history than underestimating the king of the universe. Pharaoh did. and he ended up on his knees with an army drowned in the river. Caesar did, and he ends up as a footnote in history, while the ones that he crucified or the ones that he tortured as Christians end up being part of the great kingdom of heaven. There have been atheists all over the world who thought that they could put God in the ground. There was a day when a leader banged on a desk with a shoe and said, "We will see you in your grave." And some have done that with Christianity. We'll see the death of it. And they will laugh and they will mock. And my gentle words are, oh, buddy, don't underestimate the King of the universe. Because when you do, you have made the grandest underestimation in all of eternity. Because God says, oh, no. No. You will not treat my servants that way. Oh, no. I will not just walk away. Because you see, the disasters, mark down number 3, I believe it is in your outline, the disasters were as serious as the banquet was wonderful. The marvelous banquet is only matched by the terrible disaster. The king was enraged, sent his army, and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. I don't even want to dwell there. I just have to say, if somebody tells you, oh, I don't believe in hell, but I do believe in heaven, what's wrong with that picture? We have a God who says, here it is, but a God who also says, let me tell you, one, I'm a faithful God, and if I make a promise, it's going to happen. And two, know this, God is serious about holiness. And if you have a question about it, just keep reading here. I love the fact, one more outline here, note here, the kingdom of heaven is a gift, but our choices have impact. This is the second disaster. The first one is what these people do, but the second one is one man. First off, note that no choice of man can stop the God's gracious banquet. Nothing we can do is going to all of a sudden make God go, oh, well, I'm shutting it down. Because you know what he does? Don't you love this? These people who's RSVP'd say no. In fact, they just disrespect him. He says, okay, I'll deal with you. But now he's got this, all this food. He's got this beautiful Ritz-Carlton banquet. And he says to his servants, why don't you go out and find all the people everybody else ignores and tell them they're invited? Why don't you go out and find the people on the margins of society? Why don't you go out and find that? And you start filling in the blanks, right? The old or the young. Go find those of this color or that. Go find those that live in that part of town. Go find those that drive that kind of car or those that don't have a car. Go find those that are out there who have piercings everywhere, right? Or those who hate piercings anywhere. Go find those out there who are frustrated, who are lost. Go find those out there who have made this mistake and this mistake and this mistake and this mistake and this one, and we haven't got enough fingers. Can I say, oh yeah? Oh yeah. And God says, go into the highways and the byways, go to the street corners and invite them into the banquet, anyone you can find. And I love the way he describes it. He says, the servants went out in the streets and gathered all the people they could find, bad as well as good, and the wedding hall was filled. No choice of man can stop God's gracious banquet, because he doesn't care about your pedigree or your power or your popularity. He doesn't care about your charm or your charisma or your good looks. You and I got invited not because he was going through Facebook and saying, oh yeah, that one. Oh yeah, that one. No, you and I got invited because we have a gracious God who says, oh, I know you need what I've got. We're here on level ground. And this is a sermon where I wish this pulpit were not raised up for all kinds of technical reasons so you could see it, but that it was right down on level ground, because all of the ground at the cross is level. There are no stars. And I don't care whether your title is minister or preacher or pastor or you name it. I'm going to stand right next to and be honored to stand right next to men and women who never shared a title. They just share faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what the banquet's all about. Well, I have to close with the bad news. Because the good news is no choice of man can stop God's gracious banquet. The bad news is you just showing up at the party doesn't mean your choices don't count. So let's get real for a minute. When the king came to see the guests, now in verse 11, He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked him, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" And the man was speechless. Can I give you a little cultural moment? When you'd go to a wedding, you would wear white in that day. In fact, white garments, everybody had a white garment. But for a king's wedding, they would hand out beautiful wedding garments at the door. This is not a guy who said, "Oh, my white garments were not clean." This was a guy who was given the king's robes to wear, who was given the garments to wear. I've studied this passage and looked back at the history. This is why I believe this is such a jolt. Can you imagine being given beautiful wedding garments? And you chucked them aside. Oh, maybe we can imagine that, can't we? Do you remember the day you were immersed in some water, maybe just like that baptismal tank right there? You were buried with Christ and clothed with Christ. He gave you holy garments. And then we go to work and we get into an altercation. And all of a sudden, I'm peeling that robe off and laying it down, and I'll deal with this one. Or maybe somebody approaches us with something that's not right, something outside our marriage, or something illegal, or something immoral, and all of a sudden, I'm laying that garment down and say, "I'll put this in the car where I'll need it next Sunday, but for right now, let's just have a good time." I think maybe that's what Jesus was talking about when he said this man was there, and that's why he was speechless. There was nothing he could say. And the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is not a pretty part of this parable. But I cannot not say this. God is serious about us wearing his holy garments that he gives us through Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we're sent out to be perfect. "Oh no, I've made a mistake. I've got a spot on the garment." Praise God for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But if I ever listen to the voice inside me that says, "Dude, you're taking his punch, man. You got baptized. You've given your life to Jesus. You said, 'Yes, Lord, I'm yours.' You're good. It doesn't matter what you do." You need to stop and say, "Shut up, Satan. I will not listen to that voice. God has loved me way too much for me not to give my heart and life and behavior to him." And to be honest, it's a little easy to sit in here and clap when the challenge isn't in here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't hear a lot of cussing when I'm in here, right? You know? I don't hear some saying, "Blankety blank, that's my seat." That doesn't happen. I don't see a lot of people in here, you know, drunk. I don't see a lot of people, you know, in here who are, you know, just doing awful things. This all look good. We're all kind. We're all pleasant. And then we get outside. And we get home and we get to the job and we get to school and we get to places where nobody's looking. And Jesus says, "Can I tell you a story?" The king didn't say, "Great, we're all here, let's all party." The king actually says, "It matters what you wear." I'll say, "It matters how you live." And he finishes with that line, "Many are chosen, many are invited, but few are chosen." The text says, "Few are chosen." And when a Jew heard that word, he didn't think about some kind of predestination. He thought about God saying, "I want you to be my holy person. You're a chosen nation." Jesus says, "Whoever will may come." There's nobody here that's going to say, "Excuse me, you weren't chosen." But your Father will say, "You need to choose to live." Mark it down. You need to choose to live as a chosen guest in the kingdom of God. That's a daily choice. So, imagine you get the mail. You open it up. There's a beautiful golden envelope in the mail. Wow. You open it up and it's this fantastic personalized invitation for you. Only the weird thing about it, where the date is, it says today. And where the time is, it says right now. I need you to know that invitation was laying in your lap when you sat down in this building. The day's today. The time's right now. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you for that sweet invitation, the invitation to the banquet of the kingdom of God. And so I pray for some who tonight find themselves here with an invitation laying in their lap that says, it's time, right now, give your life to me. Let me give you hope and joy and a future. That when this song is sung, they'd step right out. And Father, I also pray for those who are sitting here who've been there, done that, but they've laid those garments aside. God, I ask that when this song is sung, there'd be folks that would step out today and say, I need to respond to this invitation. Father, whether sitting way in the back or whether on the third row, Lord, will you give them the courage? Will you give us the wisdom to see that this is too good a party, we do not want to miss it, but to see you're also so holy a God, oh Lord, we do not want to disrespect you. So for those that need to come and give their life to Jesus, give them courage now, Lord. The date's today, the time is now. May they respond to the invitation. And for those of us who need to step out and say, I've got to do different, the date's today, the time is now. Give them the courage to come, I pray, and in Jesus' name we all say, amen. Amen.